The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
The majority of our time around Summit, here two months, and I don't even know if I like had a job nailed down really at that point in time. I was working part-time doing stuff, and now it's a cool opportunity to be back with you this morning, 2 years later, because we've got it all figured out. You know, I mean, we have marriage nailed down. We bought a house at the beginning of this summer. I now teach at Shannon Forest Christian School. Don't hate me if you're a part of like Oak Brook or Swarm, you know, SCA or Swarmberg Day. I don't know where all you guys are, but yeah, so if you recognize me, it's because I have been here before. And so it's just been a little while. But this morning, as we're going through the Psalms, I just love to redirect our attention to what the Psalms are, why they are beautiful, why we have them. Because we've been going through the Psalms this summer, and we've seen quite a variety of emotion, and that's what the Psalms really give to us, right? They show us every experience in the range of human experience, right? All the emotions we feel, we get to experience that in the Psalms, very real, very raw, right? To think through David's life, and we've come across these Psalms in which he has experienced real and genuine hardship, right? And you look through his story in 1 and 2 Samuel, and you see that on display, right? You see David is anointed as king, and he knows that he is going to be the one who leads Israel. He gets brought into the king's court, but then the king is going crazy, starts hunting him down. He has to flee into the wilderness, running for his life from this king, waiting patiently, hiding out in caves and in enemy cities and encampments. Then he finally does become king, but things aren't always easy even in that, as we see his own son at a point in time starts a rebellion and drives him out of the city. He has to go back into the wilderness again. Right? Throughout David's life, we see this in 1 and 2 Samuel. His life was hard. It was difficult. And we see him cry out to the Lord in those moments. Right? We see in Psalm 3, where he cries out to the Lord. And he says, Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. We see in Psalm 10, where he expresses to the Lord this feeling like the Lord is so far away. Everything is going wrong. His enemies are prevailing. The wicked are surviving while the righteous are being oppressed. He cries out to the Lord in that. Even earlier this summer, we've seen where David says, Lord, how long will you forsake me? Do you hear me? Do you see me in this moment? And we've seen a lot of those things, and those are real things that you might even be feeling this morning. But what we have in Psalm 18 is the other side of those prayers. Right, where he's cried out to the Lord, Lord, would you save me? Lord, would you do something? And now what we're going to see this morning in Psalm 18 is David coming back around and saying, Lord, I've seen it happen. Lord, you did show up. I cried out to you when I was in need, and you prevailed. Lord, you rescued me. And we know that this is his thought for a few reasons, but when we look through, one interesting thing about this psalm is that there's actually like a very, very, very similar reading in 2 Samuel 22, where the writer of 2 Samuel has depicted most of the things that David experiences in his life. And he comes to the end of David's story, and he puts essentially this exact same chapter there in 2 Samuel 22. As a reflection back on all that David has experienced. And then we see this superscription right there at the beginning of Psalm 18. And it reads, the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Right, so we see very clearly who this psalm is for, why it's being written, even an aspect of when it was written in David's life. He's writing this out of a adoration and praise to the Lord because he has been delivered from his enemies. He's able to look back and see, God, you did rescue me. Right after the dust had settled, after all the battles were done, after David had put his sword and his bow away, he is able to look back and say, God, you truly did rescue me. And all he can do at this point in time is praise the Lord. And like I said, you might be in here this morning, and that might be what you're feeling, where you're able to look back clearly, and you can see, God, you showed up. God, I was in a dark time, and I cried out to you, and now I can look back and I can see it. Or maybe you're in the dark time. Maybe you're in the moment where you don't know what's going to happen. Where there's a lot of uncertainty and you are crying out to the Lord, God, would you do something? The beauty of what David does in this psalm, as we will see, is he doesn't write it just from his perspective, but in a way that invites us into it. Right? He will at times use language that's a little bit focused on him, but he's using language that is broad and general so that we can take part in what he's doing here, regardless of where we find ourselves. Because at the end of the day, the God who delivered and rescued David is the same God that we are worshiping this morning. And so, with that being said, our key idea, what we're really going to be focusing on this morning, is God's faithful rescue, because that's what David's thinking about. And if you're like me, you might like to have a little bit of an idea of where the morning's going, and I know this is a different one, and so I'll try to give you at least just the general flow of what's going to be happening, right? So I'm here now, and we're going to go through this psalm really in four sections, and so with each of those sections, I'm going to give you one key element or aspect of what David's reflecting on in God's rescue, right? So the first three verses are kind of going to serve as the intro for us, and then once we get to 4 through 15, that's where we'll start going through these different aspects, and so I'll make that clear. But we see in these first few verses, the verses that Kaylin read as our call to worship this morning, right? Where David's head is at in this moment, what he is reflecting on, what he is thinking about, and it really sets the tone for the entire rest of the psalm. For the next 50 verses, right out of the gate, David shows us where he's at. Right? I love you, O Lord, my strength. Right? And this love that David has, this is an intimacy expressed from one who is in need and has received compassion from another. Right? That's the type of love that he's expressing back to the Lord. This very similar to how a mother would care for her child, even. Where he says, Lord, you have intervened on my behalf. You've shown me compassion. David has experienced the grace and kindness of God. And because of that, look at how he describes the Lord here. My strength, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge. He is David's fortress, like we just sang. Right? He is a mighty fortress, and that's how David is seeing him here. His stronghold, his place that he runs to in time of need. And what happens when David runs? Right? In verse 3, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Right? David has experienced God's deliverance. He has experienced God's rescue. And because of that, he is able to look back and with confidence call upon the Lord to save him. And so that's going to lead us into our first kind of main section, being to see the power and glory of God's rescue. Right? To see his power and glory here. We have kind of two movements within this section of 14 or 4 to 15. Right? Where first David in danger is going to call upon the Lord. These are the verses that Abby read for us right before I came up here. But we see that David says in verse 6, in distress I called upon the Lord. He has experienced extreme danger in this moment, where he's in fear even. And he calls out to the Lord. And what is it that David is seeing as the danger here? Right? He doesn't identify specific enemies or the wicked or the unrighteous like he does even later in this psalm. But his danger here is death. Right? In verses 4 and 5, the real threat of his life being put to an end is what causes David to turn to God. Right? And we've seen David do that throughout the Psalms already. Right? Moments when he is in fear of his life and he turns to God to save him. And that's what David's talking about here with the death, the torrents of destruction, the cords of Sheol, the snares of death. It's encompassing him, terrifying him. It's right there where he's at, surrounding him, ready to strike. And because of that, David turns to the Lord and cries out. And it's not just a, you know, like la-di-da type of prayer. It's desperate in this moment. And then what we find is that the Lord hears David and literally moves heaven and earth to come to his rescue. Right? He takes the things of heaven and the things of earth and directs it against what was coming after David. Right? When he cries out, the Lord hears his voice. The Lord is sitting up in heaven. That's the imagery that David gives us here. The Lord is sitting on his throne in heaven, in his holy temple, and he hears the cry of David. And as soon as the Lord hears his cry, he reacts. And David gives us this glimpse of what happens even in the heavens as the Lord moves to intercede on David's behalf. Right, the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations of the mountains trembled and quaked. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire and glowing coals, and he bows the heavens. Right, the language that David is using here is enormous, really, when you look at it. There is a distinct power and glory and majesty and even an aspect of it that's almost terrifying when you really think of what David's saying here, right? The Lord shakes the ground and the mountains in his anger, starts spitting fire in his wrath, ready to avenge, bringing the heavens down, riding down on the back of an angel swiftly to come get him, right? Using dark clouds as cover to swoop in for David, using them as he brings forth thunder and lightning and hailstones down upon the enemies of David here, completely exposing the very foundations of the earth by his breath. Right? He has everything at his disposal. And David says, the Lord used all of it in this moment. And he was victorious. He is the victorious king. And when we look at this language, it strikes me similar as how the Lord responds to Job. Speaking out of the whirlwind, when Job is saying, God, what has happened to my life? God, why have you acted in this way? And the Lord responds, and he says, now I will say, I have to be careful when I think about this passage, because sometimes I can almost imagine that God was being a little sassy, we'll say, back to Job. So if that comes through my voice, that's not intended, because God is gracious and kind. But where the Lord looks back at Job and says, now, Job, where were you when I measured the width of the earth? Job, can you remind me how to throw a lightning bolt down to the ground? Right? Can you show me how to put the stars up in the sky? Or, hey, Job, can I borrow the shovel that you use to dig out the depths of the ocean? Job, can you take me to the biggest creatures in all of creation? Can you show me where they live? Because God can. Because God's the one who did all of these things. That is the God that David is talking about here. The one who created heaven and earth. The one who placed the stars in the sky thousands and thousands of miles away. Right? I was reading something even, I think it was yesterday, about how they found some gas giant planet that's like twice the size of Jupiter, and they said it was super close in the grand scheme of things. It's like a trillion light years away. That's close. Because that's how big God is. He created all of it. And that strikes me in such a way of, do we ever just sit in that? I think we do a really great job of remembering the intimacy and the closeness that God has to us. And we will get to that in this psalm. But David doesn't start there. He starts with the bigness of God, his power, his majesty. When we were going through this as a for the teaching meeting with the other guys who were teaching this psalm, one of the guys said, I don't know that I think about this quite so often, of God in these terms, but if I did think of God in this way, I would probably be more secure in him. Because that is who God is. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who was and is to come. The one who is before time and is after time, whatever that even means, because I can't comprehend that. The one who is outside of time and space, whatever that means, because I'm confined by it. But he's the creator of it. So yes, God is close. But he is sovereign over all things. He is the God who has all things at his disposal. So as we move into this next song, let's think through that. The bigness of who God is, his power, his glory, his majesty.
Psalm 18, 16 through 29. He sent me from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall.
And so that last section, we were thinking through, right, God's powerful, majestic, glorious response to David's cry. In this section, as we move forward, we're going to see the kindness and grace that David's going to receive and experience. So kind of think of this as embrace even the faithfulness and kindness of God's rescue. And in this section, there's kind of three almost subsections to it. The first being the Lord's deliverance itself. right? So we see the Lord, as we just talked about, right? Moving heaven and earth, right? Swooping in. And then in verse 16, we see the direction that God is moving in, right? He's moving all these things. He gets up out of his throne room in heaven. For what purpose? To take me, David says. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He pulls him up out of the waters, rescuing David. And who is he rescuing him from? My strong enemy. From those who hated me. For they were too mighty for me. David was confronted. He was being opposed by a force that he couldn't stand up against. He looks at his enemies, those on the opposite side from him. He says, they're too strong. They were too mighty for me. They had confronted me. Same way that death confronted him. And on the day of his suffering and destruction, in the moment when he thought it was all going to end, the Lord delivered him. The Lord swoops in and pulls David up out of it, places him in a spacious and safe place. And why does he do this? Because the Lord delighted in him. The Lord delighted in David. And this section, these four verses are, in my opinion, I mean, I think these are possibly the most beautiful verses in the entire psalm. Right? Because on the one hand, you have the reversal of David's situation on display here. Right? That in that last section, where David is depicting the Lord, it's really not a stretch to say that it's almost a terrifying image. The depiction that David gives of the Lord in 4 through 15, right, it's, again, am I just not supposed to say this? Like, I don't know. Right, when we look at it, I don't think it's necessarily inappropriate for us to kind of be a little taken aback and almost to have a little bit of even a tremble in our own hearts and minds as we think about the power of God. But when David turns to verse 16, he's not afraid of the Lord. Right? The Lord's appearance maybe for some is terrifying, but for David, it's not at all. It's beautiful for him. Right, David is in this moment where he has these strong enemy forces opposing him, pressing in on him. But the Lord prevails. Right, he is in this moment experiencing or getting ready to experience calamity and disaster, terrible suffering. But instead, he receives support. He's in distress. That the word he uses here is literally a tight place in verse 6 when he cries out to the Lord. Right? The idea of constricting, like you're being like shoved into a box, right? What does the Lord do? Takes him into a broad and spacious place. And instead of the hatred of his foes, David receives the rescue and delight of his Lord. And then, secondly, we see this description of God's intervention. The imagery that David is talking with here. The Lord sent from on high, took me, drew me out of deep waters, rescued me, snatched me up, he says, brought me out, rescued me, pulling me out. When I've been looking through these verses, the image that comes to mind for me is one of like a kid playing in the road, even. And their mom or dad sees something coming for them and just gets up and takes off in a dead sprint and scoops them up into safety. That's the way that David is talking here, of this great and powerful and majestic God who has moved heaven and earth. Why? To come down and to pick him up, to pull him out of the darkness, out of the distress, out of the calamity. To come close to David. And that takes us into this second aspect of the Lord, of what David's talking about here, the Lord's faithfulness to the righteous. David says, "The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me." And that last section was quite possibly like my favorite part of the psalm. This is maybe the oddest part to me, right? As we look at how David is talking here, "I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not wickedly departed from my God. All his rules were before me, and his statutes that I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt." Now, if you know anything about David's life, maybe you have some of the same qualms with these verses as I do. It's pretty easy to look back on David's life and to see ways in which he was, in fact, not blameless or not free from guilt. But if this psalm itself is a reflection and praising God for answering his prayers, I don't think it's just David praising God for answering his prayers of lament, crying out for God to deliver him from his enemies. I think it's also a reflection on, "Lord, I cried out to you in repentance. I cried out to you to make me righteous, to blot out my guilt." All right. Josh just doesn't want me here. That's what it is. Right, but we see David's prayer in Psalm 51 where he cries out to the Lord, "Lord, blot out my transgression. Forget my iniquity." And now he is able to, with confidence, come back and say that the Lord did. Right, because David's not saying, "Look how good I am" in these verses. He's not saying, "Look how perfect I have been. Look at how exactly I have kept every single law and commandment of our Lord." That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is, "Lord, I do love you. I make every effort to return to you, to pursue what you have said, even if I'm not always successful." And ultimately, he's really praising God's faithfulness to him. He's not boasting in his faithfulness to the Lord, but he's praising God for the Lord's faithfulness back towards him. And that takes us into this third section here of the Lord's justice, his faithful justice. Right? And really what we're seeing is how the Lord is acting towards the righteous. "The merciful, you show yourself merciful. The blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure." And the way he's talking here is similar, I would say, even to what Jesus says in the Beatitudes. But in particular, the version that we find in Luke's gospel, right, where we see, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the humble, blessed are the righteous, those who pursue God will be blessed." Right? That the Lord is very gracious and kind to the merciful, to the blameless, to the pure, to the humble, to those who belong to the Lord, is what David is saying here. But to the crooked, to the wicked, to the twisted, there's a stark contrast in the way that God responds. Right? Similar in why I referenced that particular version in Luke 6, because we don't only see "blessed are those," but we also see Jesus say, woe to those who are not of the Lord, who are not humble, who are not merciful, who are not kind and loving towards God's people, ultimately. And that's what we see David saying here, is that the Lord is faithful in his justice. And ultimately, the theme that we see in this psalm and throughout all of Scripture is that what the Lord does is he allows the wickedness and corruption of the wicked to boomerang back onto them, leaving them to their own devices and allowing them to go off into their torturous ways, even. But there is a kindness to that. And there's a justice in what God does there. And it's contrasted with the response of how God interacts with his people. That the Lord graciously turns their misfortunes into joy. Right? That the Lord takes his children and says, there is no barrier too high for you. There is no enemy too strong for you. Right? David sees that the Lord is the one directing him, the one empowering him, enabling him to even do the unthinkable. And really with this section, I don't know how else to put this other than, church, this is our story here. Right? That the Lord sent from on high, came down and scooped me up. In the moment that there was an opposing force too strong for me, that I could not defeat on my own, that was trying to put me in the grave, he came down and defeated my enemy and delivered me from it because he delighted in me for no other reason than he is good and faithful. Church, is that not our story? That he has been faithful to us. That he has been kind to us. That he stepped down into our situation, whatever it is, and delivered us out from it. Has he not continually brought you close and delivered you from unrighteousness? Has he not promised to continue to deal kindly with you? Day after day after day. And has he not done so?
Psalm 18, 30 through 45. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of the deer, and he enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hand for battle, and my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You give me your shield of victory, and your right hand sustains me. You stoop down and make me great. You broaden the path beneath me so my ankles do not turn. I pursued my enemies and overtook them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. I crushed them so that they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. You armed me with strength for battle. You made my adversaries bow at my feet. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight, and I destroyed my foes. They cried for help, but there was no one to save them. To the Lord, but he did not answer. I beat them as fine as dust borne on the wind. I poured them out like mud in the streets. You have delivered me from the attacks of the people. You have made me the head of nations. People I did not know are subject to me. As soon as they hear me, they obey me, and foreigners cringe before me. They lose all heart. They come trembling from their strongholds.
You guys can have a seat. So far, all right, just a recap, we're looking at God's rescue of David. Right, and we've seen the power and glory of it. We've seen the faithfulness and kindness of it. But what we're going to see here in this set of verses is David really saying to, I think, receive the equipping and strengthening in God's rescue. Right, because in this section, as you just heard, right, David's going to talk about things that he's able to do. And as we look at these, I don't want us to miss the fact that when David describes things that he was able to accomplish or things that happened for him, it's always in really close connection in these verses to something that God has done on David's behalf already. And really what we're going to see is just this connection and interplay of what God has done and what David is able to do through God. And so as we start looking at this in verses 30 and 31, we see a few descriptions and a few words used that we're familiar with, I'm sure, I hope. But I think in just our everyday vernacular, we can sometimes make mean the same thing that don't, for the Hebrews and in the Hebrew language, didn't always actually kind of convey the same idea. And that's the word of God and Lord, which is all caps probably in your Bible if it does that. If it does that, it's because it's referring back to the Lord calling out to Moses in the burning bush, right, saying that I am has sent you. And the idea of God, right, that is the one who is over all things, right? That is the ruler of all. And the word Lord that David is using here, that is the covenant name of Israel's God. The one who is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the one who delivered them out of Egypt, brought them to the land that they have. And so when we see in those verses, right, this God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. Who is God? Who is the ruler of everything but Yahweh? Who is a firm foundation? Who is a strong place but Yahweh? That is what David is saying here. Right? And look how he describes him, right? His way is perfect, the direction that he is giving. His word is true. He protects and is a shield for those who pursue him. He is the ruler. He is the foundation. As we look at verse 32, really that's going to be the crux of this section, and it helps even make sense of some things that we saw in the last, right? Of how is it that David was able to run against a troop or leap over a wall, right? What is it? How could he say that he was blameless? Well, this God equipped David with strength. He is the one who made David blameless in the first place. And what we're going to see throughout this section is, I think, can fall into two categories. Either God giving strength or directing David, or David using that strength and direction that God has given to him. All right, so what has God done for David? All right, look at what he attributes to the Lord. All right, making my ability to move like a deer, right, able to stay secure on the heights. It's kind of the picture of, have you guys ever seen those, I think they're actually ibex, or I don't know what the plural form of that would be, actually. But they stand on like the side of a mountain, right, with hardly anything to hold them up, and they climb up these almost unscalable mountains. That's what David is saying. The Lord has set him there and is enabling him to scale this. He attributes his security to God, right? His skill in battle, his strength, the ability to even pull back the bow, comes from the Lord. He's received this protection, this shield, salvation, deliverance. The Lord's power is upholding him. Right? He receives the gentleness of God, this kindness that is strengthening him and making him great. Right? And because the Lord is the rock, he is able to give David this strength. And this strength guarantees David's success. And that's what we see in the next few verses. Right? And what we see is just kind of this back and forth between either God equipping or David acting it out, right? So 36 and 37, those verses go together. We see the Lord gives David the space to move, keeping him upright. And with this ability, David is able to pursue his enemies and overtake them because his footing is sure, because God made it so. Right? 38, 39. David is able to attack and wound his enemies, and they fall on the ground. 139, we see the Lord is the one who gave him the strength to do that, and the Lord is the one who made them fall beneath him. Right? And then 40 and 42, the wording here is literally that the Lord gave to David their necks, and David crushed them, threw them out, beat them as fine as dust on the city streets. And that contrasts even with what's happening to this other group, right? Because the Lord is empowering, the Lord is equipping David to do these things, right? And with the help of the true king, as David is describing here, he doesn't have to fear, right? He expects and receives nothing less than the total destruction of his enemies and his complete victory. Because look at how he describes this other group in verse 41, that they cry out for help, almost in the way it's worded of they're crying out to their friends, their allies. Then they even try crying out to David's God. But it doesn't work like that. Right? Because as we saw earlier, the Lord blesses those who are faithful to him, to those who belong to him. But these foes of David are opposing God's people. So as we continue on, right, we see what God has done for David and that he has given him victory. Look at 43 and 44 and 45, right? The description here is similar even to how David describes the response of death before the Lord earlier. Right, the way that the Lord's enemies responded to him is now how David's enemies are responding to him, right, throughout this whole section. Right, that they trembled and quaked, and he scattered them, routed them, laid them bare. Right, now that's what David is experiencing through the Lord's strength. Right, that the Lord has brought him up out of the strife, out of the messy battles, carried him away from their contentions, and now David sees clearly that the victory he has received is only from the Lord. And now he has been placed over these people, that the Lord has placed him as the head of the nations, even over those David didn't even know. Just as he walks up, they run out and fall before him. You know, we'll talk a little bit more in a second, but David, having reached the end of his life, he could have written anything, but he could have written a song detailing his exploits so that the future generations would be able to look back and see how great King David was, how strong, how powerful David was. Look at what David accomplished as our king. Right, there was a song that the people sang in 1 Samuel where they said, Saul has killed thousands, but David has killed tens of thousands. He could have written something like that, but he doesn't. Because he sees that all that he experienced, all the blessings that he had received, came directly from the Lord's hand. Right, that God is the one who strengthened him. God was the one who gave him the ability in battle. God was the one who made his enemies fall before him. Yes, David was the one with the sword and the bow and in the battle. But God was the one enabling him there. Church, that's what we are invited into with the Lord. Right? This similar almost cooperation of sorts. Right? To take an active role in whatever the Lord has placed before us. To walk in obedience. To do what he has called us to do. But simultaneously, to recognize the fact that he's the one empowering us the whole way. Right? That he is the one enabling us for whatever comes our way. He is the one who will get us through. As we move into this next song, I just want you to feel the freedom and the ability to do whatever you feel the Lord calling you to do in this moment. And if that is to stand and sing every single word of this song at the top of your lungs, by all means do that. If that is to sit and just let the words wash over you, you are more than welcome and encouraged to do that as we sit and reflect on how the Lord has come down to us to deliver us, how he has equipped us, is empowering us for whatever comes our way. It's not a surprise to him. And ultimately, he is faithful through it all. Verses 46 to 50. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. The God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who rescued me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations and sing to your name. For great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David, to his offspring forever. So what we see is this last section. Now, David is going to celebrate the King and Messiah of God's rescue. All right, because this is his thought here is almost a reflection back through everything that he has said up to this point. Right? The God of his salvation, the one who rescued him, who subdued the peoples under him, causing them to fall. The one who gave him victory and pulled him up out of the path of the man of violence, even, he says. And when he thinks through these things, he can't help but to sing praises to the Lord. Right? And like we just talked about, he doesn't exalt himself in this moment. He doesn't boast in his own power or his own strength. But instead, he boasts in the Lord. And he directs the attention of the nations back to this great king. And as he concludes, he really can't help but to think back to the covenant that the Lord made with him. And so what we find as David is king is that the Lord promises to David, right, that a member of his offspring, someone from the line of David, would sit on the throne of God forever, over all people for all time. That's who he's talking about as the anointed. Right, that's the meaning of the term Messiah, the anointed one. And obviously, by God's grace, on this side of everything, I think we can say with certainty who David is talking about here. Right, because who is God's king if not Christ? Who is the anointed? Who is the offspring of David? And what we see as we look back on this psalm is that in light of Christ, all of this is pointing back to Him. It's all showing us who Christ is and what He has done for us. Right? At what moment in time do we more clearly see God step down from His throne, moving heaven and earth to come down in power and glory and majesty than in the appearance of Christ, the breaking in of His kingdom? When do we see the grace and kindness and faithfulness of the Lord, if not when Christ delivered us from our sins, rescuing us from our enemy that was too strong for us? Who empowers us to go and do as He has called us to do? But the great King Jesus. And that is the benefit that we have this morning, to look back and to sing this back to the Lord about Himself and about Jesus. To rejoice in the deliverance, in the rescue that we have received in the person and work of Christ. Because now, not only has Jesus been victorious, not only has God given to Christ salvation, and not only has He shown Jesus steadfast love, but He has shown that to us as well. And in light of that glorious truth, we can come before Him with confidence as David did, knowing that He is great, knowing that He is powerful and He is glorious. We can come before Him with confidence, sure that He will help us in our time of need, as the author of Hebrews says. With that in mind, we have the opportunity this morning to come before Him and to come to the table. I'm going to pray for us, and Josh is going to lead us in communion. Lord God, You are the great King, Jesus. Lord, You have delivered us. You are the rock, Jesus. And for that, we praise You this morning. You have rescued us. Lord, we rejoice. Regardless of where we're at today, regardless of the circumstances of our life, Lord, we sit still and know that You are God, who is over all things, who is faithful and kind to us. Thank You, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.